Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He's certainly given us a promise. But we got to take it. If we believe it, we'll take it. Amen. Amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Nice to be back together once again. And looking forward to what the Lord has for us. And does all things well. And, I hate to do it, but I'm going to have to cancel the Friday night study, church age study. I have an orthodontic appointment where I'm going to get an implant done, and I don't know if I'll be able to speak, so I don't want to take the chance that everybody's here. And yeah, so anyway, got any questions? Well, sorry, I can't answer. Yeah, so we'll postpone it for a week, but we're looking forward to getting back into that once again. And we certainly thank the Lord for the meetings that He's been giving us, and the spiritual food in due season, and for the baptism, and for all the wonderful testimonies of what God's doing in your lives. And we just we're looking for more and more. Amen. John chapter 17, we'll read verses 18 through 24. John chapter 17, starting at the 18th verse. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me, notice this, through their word. So that means somebody else is going to preach, right? So you've got the greatest preacher that there is. You've got Jesus. Why don't we just play his tapes? Well, they're going to say the same thing he said with revelation. And they will believe on him through their word. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Now we know the whole world isn't going to believe it. Not on this side. But there will be some that believe that thou hast sent me because of what is being done through these apostles and what's being done through the church. But everybody will be a believer in the end. It'll just be too late for some. And the glory which thou gavest me have I given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. In them, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, or complete, or mature, whole, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me. We're going to take our title from the scripture tonight, that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved me, as thou hast loved me, and hast loved them, excuse me, as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. For the message adoption, I'd just like to read this. Brother Branham, referring to the 19th verse that we read here, he said, sanctify them, Father, through thy truth. Thy word is the truth. I sanctify myself because of them. He says, that's one of the sweetest words that I've ever heard. Father, I sanctify myself for their sake. Do you know that he had a right to have a home? He was a human. You know, right? He had a right to have a wife. He was a man. He had a right to all these things. But he said, Father, I sanctify myself for their sake. I sanctify myself. Amen. Now, this word sanctification doesn't mean that he's separating himself from sin because he's not a sinner. But there's lots of things that we could do that are legal, but they're not expedient. Oh, Jesus was training 12 men, that through those 12 men was to take the gospel to the world. And he said, for their sake, I sanctify myself. Make yourself for your neighbor's sake, for somebody else's sake. Don't use your liberty for a cloak, said Paul, but sanctify yourself. Behave yourself in the neighborhood like a real Christian ought to. Let your communications be, if you meet your enemy, sanctify yourself for his sake, not knowing what you might do. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads tonight. Father, as we come together for this midweek service, Lord, I know that the people are tired. I know that they've worked, they've went to school, they've done different things, and we're here in the evening time, and we just ask, Lord, that you'd help us to redeem this time, that, Lord, that you give strength to each and every one, and Father, we'll have to make a trip back home this evening, but Father, may you bless them with what they came here for. You promised to feed them, Lord, the portion of the word that we have need of, spiritual food in due season, and Father, to quicken it and to make it live, and Lord, to sustain us and to cause us to prosper in the days that lay ahead. Father, we just pray for each and every one that's here this evening and those, Lord, that are out. The enemy's tried to sideline them. We know, Lord, that you're working on the other side against these lying vanities, and your word will triumph. The truth will triumph, and they will manifest your healing virtue and your healing power. So, Father, we ask that you would be with them tonight, those that are listening in, those that might listen in. And, Father, we surely give you praise and honor and glory. Bless each and every one now. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So we know that in this account that's given to us in the book of St. John, that Jesus is nearing the end of his journey here in flesh. As Jesus, as we know him, in the one-piece robe. And he and his disciples, of course, they're together in the what we would call the upper room, the place where they were at the time of the Feast of the Passover and where they were taking communion together. And they had partaken of what we would call the Last Supper with the Lord Jesus, and Judas had already left to do the thing that was in his heart to do. And Jesus spoke many things to his disciples, as you would read in the previous chapter, much of which they didn't understand at the time, and he knew that they wouldn't understand it at the time. But these words would later be brought back to their remembrance, and they would be revealed to them by the Holy Spirit, and John would write these words down, of course, so that we could read them. So Jesus is praying here to the Father that lives in him. But he's praying in such a way so that his disciples will hear his prayer. Now, we know that that wasn't always the case. It isn't always the case with you and I. We have prayer time in our closet. We have personal prayer time. We have there are many occasions when we don't want somebody else to necessarily, it's not that we're ashamed, but it's a private conversation between us and the Lord. But then there are times when you get called up to pray before the church, or the minister prays before the reading of the word, or at the end of the service, and you're praying in such a way, you want people to hear that. Or we're praying for the musicians and what have you, the song leader, before the service. So many times people will listen to a message and they'll skip real quick over the prayers that are prayed in the beginning, and maybe they'll stop listening when the closing prayer is being given, because they want to go directly to what is being said, and they think, I just want to hear the word. But when they do that, you know, we can miss a lot sometimes, because the prayers oftentimes are instructive. And the prayers are, they actually are for the hearers of those that are listening to the messages. So just as Jesus had preached or taught, however you want to describe it, these different things to his disciples, he's now praying for them, and it's obvious that he wants them to hear his prayer. And friends, if Jesus is praying and Jesus is asking for something to be done, you can be assured that it'll be done. His prayer will be answered, just as he said it would when we ask in prayer, in faith, believing. So there's not a possibility in the world that the prayer that we're reading here tonight will not be answered. No possibility at all. But he is still showing us, friends, that you still have to ask. Of course, you're going to ask in faith, believing that it'll be done, but it must be, you must ask. It must be spoken in this dimension. It must be said, Lord, let your word be done on the earth as it is in heaven. So later, we know that Jesus will pray in a garden, which we know is called Gethsemane. And we know that that prayer will be a personal prayer. It'll be between him and the Father. And just as many of his prayers were at other times in his life, when he was up in the mountains, different places. But this prayer is for the sake of his disciples. And this prayer is also for the sake of those that will believe on him through their word. This prayer is to be heard by his entire church throughout the ages. Jesus is speaking heart to heart with his disciples, and he begins to pray to the Father, of course, in great sincerity. He knows his time is short, and we'll find out tonight, friends, as we go through this, that there are seven things that Jesus asked for in this prayer. There were things that he had in his mind for his disciples to come to, that they couldn't come to until he paid the price and then sent his Spirit back. And not just in them, friends, but for us to come to them as well. Certainly he's speaking to his apostles at that particular time, but he's also speaking to the church. He wanted the world to know that he was sent from God. And he wanted the world to believe that he had been sent from God. But at the same time, he didn't pray that the world would all be one. Of course, he wouldn't have to pray that. Satan will make sure that the world will all be one. Instead, he prayed for his apostles that were with him at that time and for those that would believe on the words that his apostles taught concerning him, and then I believe also for us. Neither pray I alone for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. So Jesus, I believe, prayed for every elect seed of God that would come to the earth. Everyone that would come through this apostolic teaching from that particular moment in time to the end of the ages. And we know that Jesus is going to go to Gethsemane shortly after these events that we're reading about are unfolding. And he's going to face his own personal greatest trial. And he's going to face it alone. His disciples will be with him in the garden, but they're not going to he's not going to be praying in such a way that he wants them to hear. He's going to be fighting his own battle. And he's asked them to pray for him as he goes down and slugs it out in prayer. But here he is selflessly praying for his apostles. And he's praying for his church first. Isn't that something? I mean, it's a great principle that's laid out for us here. It's a great pattern that's laid out for the church. He's going to face the greatest battle of his entire life and fulfill the purpose of him being here on the earth. So he's got enough to worry about, right? But now, instead of doing that, he's going to pray for them first. Putting their needs and the needs of his church before his own. What an example that is for us tonight. Help us, Lord. He's going to pour out his very life in just hours. But first, we see his desire for his disciples being expressed. And we also want to note that as far as we know, Jesus hasn't asked for things for himself personally throughout his ministry. Sure, he's going to in Gethsemane. Don't get me wrong. We know that. He's going to ask for strength. He's going to ask, if it's possible, let this cup pass. And so on. But that's not what he's asking for right now. He has a desire that he's asking to be fulfilled. And it concerns his new church, and it concerns the church that's about to come on the scene. He knows that he's fixing to leave. He knows that he's going to leave them behind. He knows the direction that the entire church must go after he leaves. And he knows that he's placing the direction of the church into the hands of these apostles. These men will be leaders. These men will be the caretakers. These men will be the shepherds. These men will be the ones that are spearheading the church and the move of God. These men will be friends of the bridegroom. And they will, as friends of the bridegroom, they will be sent out to seek and to find that bride. And they will want to be faithful in doing that. Many of them will write about what they've seen and what they've heard. And some will write epistles, further epistles to the church. Now, Jesus knew the importance of praying for his apostles and praying for his church. What I want you to notice is that in his prayer, he's not begging. He's not pleading. For he knew that his prayer would be answered. He knew the will of the Father. He knew that this is what he was supposed to pray. He knew that whatever he asked the Father would do it. Now, not too long before this, Peter told Jesus that he would serve him no matter what happened. And Jesus told Peter, you know, Peter, before the cock crows, you're not going to just deny me once or twice, but you'll deny me three times. And Peter says, no, Lord, you're mistaken. You must have confused me with somebody else. I am loyal. Far be it from me. I'll never do that. And Jesus said, yes, Peter, you will. But I've prayed for you. You see, Satan wants to run you through a sifter so that he can pull you out to himself. But I've prayed for you. And after you are converted, you can pray for the brethren. And you can strengthen the brethren also. But in the meantime, I want you to know, Peter, my prayer is going to keep you. I have prayed, Peter, that your faith will not fail you, that your faith will hold on. You might, in your unconverted human weakness, you might deny knowing me as a man. You might say things that you thought you would never say. You might run in fear. You might panic. But you will never deny my word. You are a believer. And I'm going to make sure that that faith holds on. Peter failed in many ways, friends. Peter backslid. We know that. But did his faith fail? Absolutely not. Jesus prayed that it wouldn't. So even after he goes through all of his backsliding and his denying, and he still believes in God. Peter failed. His ministry failed. His testimony failed. But he still held on to faith in that word. And he came right back to the Lord and cried out to him in repentance. And he was forgiven. We know that. Verse 19. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. I'm doing this for them. For their sake. So Jesus, in this prayer, it's a personal prayer. He's including them in this prayer. And he's showing them that he's with this in whatever they're going to go through. It's a prayer for them. And it's a sermon for them also. And if somebody were to leave the service early after he'd taught and didn't stick around for the prayer, they'd have missed a lot here. He wants them to hear his prayer. Because the prayer that he's going to pray is on their behalf. And he wants them to know in his final closing moments of his life that he loves them. And he's praying for them. And he cares about them. And they are going to continue this work on his behalf. And he knows that he's going to be leaving soon. They're not quite sure what's going on. And he's already told them in John chapter 14, we read where he said, I go to, let your hearts not be troubled. I go to prepare a place for you. And He says, I will come back for you later. When the last bride member comes in. He's letting his bride know, friends, that now that we are engaged, now that we've become one, I'm going to go away for a little while and prepare a place for you. So let not your heart be troubled. And if I do this, surely I'm going to come back for you, so that where I am, you may be also. And I want you to know, I want you to be with me. Verse 19, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Now notice, he doesn't point them to sanctification. He doesn't hand them a book and say, okay, this book describes, this is how you're going to be sanctified. Do this and don't do that. No, what he did was he lived a life, an example of a sanctified life. And he's telling them, look, you've seen how I've sanctified myself for your sake. I'm putting a pattern here for you. Now you go do the same. Follow this same pattern that I've left for you. As I have done, so shall you. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Verse 23. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know, that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Now this word know, genosiko in the Greek, to become acquainted with, to know. To the Greeks, this meant to know facts. But these facts may or may not affect one's conduct. So that's an intellectual knowing, right? To the Jew, true knowledge always manifested itself in one's conduct. As we've said over and over again, your revelation, we will know your revelation through your life. Because if it is revelation, it'll change you. Right. To the Jew, true knowledge always manifested itself in one's conduct. One did not know something until that fact had a practical outworking in his life. So it's not just information. It's revelation. It's life-changing revelation. So if there's no change in your conduct, you don't really know the message. You don't really know the Bible. Now we realize that you can know facts. We realize that you can memorize. And there's nothing wrong with that. And we realize that you can quote. But to know something, that means that you will be permanently changed. Permanently changed as a result of that knowing. That's why revelation means more to the true believer than anything. Because it changes you. It doesn't just tell you, I want you to behave this way, but good luck with it. Try harder. No. It changes you. It lives out through you. One did not know something until that fact had a practical outworking in his life. So that's the goal for our church. If I was to just say it in a few words, that's our goal. We want the world to know, of course, that God sent a prophet, right? We want the world to know that God sent to us a message, right? We want the world to know that Christ is our Savior, Christ is our healer, Christ is our deliverer, Christ is our lover, and that the Lord is coming back for his bride, that there's forgiveness for sins, that there's a pardon. But how is the world going to know these things? I'll tell you how they're going to know it. When we sanctify ourselves for their sakes. And when we truly know what has been revealed to us, it will change us and it will be on display in our lives to the whole world. The world will see it and the world will know. Oh, friends, think about it tonight. I realize, you know, we might have come from places where we were taught wrong or or that Christ was misrepresented to us by others. I know that was certainly my background at one time. And I also realized that as a pastor, I have to win your confidence to the point that you'll trust me enough so that I can introduce you to the one that I'm following. That's my point. And if we succeed at pointing you to this very same Jesus Christ of the message, this very same Jesus Christ of the Bible, well, then you will also sanctify yourself for others. You'll want to do that. You'll just want to tell somebody else about him. You'll want them to come know him as you know him. And the proof will be a change in your lives. Not just information, but a change. Not because you've been forced to dress a certain way or that you've been forced to give up certain things that you still have a desire for. No, friends. It's because you realize what he did for you. And because you recognize it and because it's real to you and it's changing you, you will want to do the same thing for others so that they can come to know him too. Now, we can hand out a rule book to the church and we can say, if you're a church member, if you come to this church, members shouldn't do this, they shouldn't do that, and you got to attend so many meetings and so on and so forth. But that's not the sanctification that he's talking about. It is you separating yourself from the things of the world. It is you separating yourself from the excesses of this world, the lusts of the flesh, the pride of life, the things that get in the way. And because you want to live this other kind of a life, you will live it. And you will not live as the world lives, but you will live as he lived. And because of the words of life that you've received, because of the truth, you've been sanctified. You've been washed by the water of the word. Amen. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Now, friends, if you think that you've got it all figured out on your own, and you're mistaken, because that's not God's program. And if your desires are for the things of this world and not for the things of Christ, well, you need to look at your desires. And if you realize that your desires don't match the Bible or the message, well, then it's time to call upon him and ask him to change you. Now, how does he change you? By revealing himself to you. And he is the Word. And you can't truly know him, friends, and stay the same way that you are. To know him is to love him. And he will change you from glory to glory to glory. We're in a process of change until one final change takes place. So how's the world going to know? That's the question for you and I tonight. How is the world going to know that Christ was sent? When the word is manifested in our lives. When this scripture is fulfilled. So let's look at the seven things quickly that Jesus asked the Father for in verse 1, John 17, verse 1. He says, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and he said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. So number one, the glorification of the Son is what he's praying for. He's personally asking for something. He knows that he's going to leave. They don't know it yet. There's a lot of things that he's said that we, with hindsight, we have understanding. But he was speaking things to them that nobody had ever said before. The disciples are listening. They're taking it in. They realize that this is a special service. That, you know, it's taking place on one of their holy days, one of their feast days. And so they're listening closely. They don't want to miss anything, but they're kind of wondering if they're catching it. Maybe they're looking at one another. And verse 5. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. They'd never heard anything like this before. He's telling them, friends, You know what? I laid aside my glory to become flesh. Glorify me again with thine own self, with what I had before coming here to the earth. As I return back into the Logos, as I return back into the pillar of fire, glorify me with the glory that I laid down to condescend to become flesh. So he's asking for a restoration to take place. As the Logos takes on flesh, to return back to that former glory that he once had and that they have never seen. And that's what you and I long for tonight too, friends. We are calling to be back with the Father. We were with him in attribute form. We were not with him in theophanic form. The attribute bypassed the theophany, came down to this earth to be made flesh. But there was a part of you that was with him before the foundation of the world. So we are asking a little differently. We are asking to step back into that theophany, or step into that theophany that's waiting for us, that we bypassed in order to become flesh, in order to become tested and tried, but now to be in the same condition that our Lord Jesus is in tonight. So the third thing that he asked for, verse 11, "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world." They must have, they're listening to him pray. "What do you mean you're no longer in the world? But we're in the world. We're in the same room. What are you talking about? You haven't left yet. And I come to thee." Well, you're still here, aren't you? "Holy Father, keep them through thine own name, those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are." So we know that they hadn't been birthed by the Holy Ghost yet. They couldn't be birthed by the Holy Ghost yet. So their nature was still of the world. Come on, church. They hadn't been converted yet. But his nature was not of the world. So he said, "I am no more in the world," but they are. "Keep them through thine own name." Verse 15. "I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil." The evil that's in this world. That word "keep," it means to attend to carefully, to take care of, to guard, to keep one in the state in which he is, to reserve. Don't take them out of the world. I'm not asking, I'm not praying for that. Don't send them up to Timbuktu or Tibet, up on some mountain somewhere, to some little retreat. No, they're going to rub shoulders with the world. But keep them from the evil. Amen. Friends, this prayer was prayed. This prayer is being answered. Amen. Jesus didn't pray prayers that weren't answered. He didn't ask in vain. He asked believing. He told us to do the very same thing. But now he's given us an exact... What confidence that ought to give us tonight. What blessed assurance. This word will not return, this prayer will not return it in a void. It'll accomplish what he sent it out to do. Don't take them out, but keep them from the evil. Why? That the world may know. That the world may know. How's the world going to know? If we just went and formed some secret society down in some basement somewhere, how's the world going to know? Are they going to get an invitation to our little secret society? Now we're going to let the world in. Is that how the world's going to know? No, it's because you're going to stay in the world, but not be of the world. That the world may know. That the world may know. That the world may know. Well, is everybody in the world going to believe, Brother Doug? Not on this side. But the seeds that are his, they will. And how is it that they're going to believe? Because he's sending you. The fourth thing he says that he asked for, verse 17, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Wash them by the water of the word. Every time they come together, they're going to, as the word goes forth, as they find out I was wrong with this or I was wrong with that, as the truth is revealed to them, it's going to change them. It's going to sanctify them. This is an ongoing process, friends. In God's wrapped gift, Brother Brown says, there's another pathetic thing. I think one of the most pathetic words that Jesus ever said was when he said, Father, I sanctify myself that they might be sanctified. In other words, he had a right. He was a man. He had a right to a home. He had a right to a family. He was a man as much as you are or I am, as much human in his manhood as we were. He had a right to, but he was training 12 men that was going to take the gospel to all the world. So he sanctified himself for their sake. I sanctify myself for their sake. A gift of God, keeping himself sanctified. Oh, gifts of God. You people that claim that you've received his spirit, keep yourselves sanctified. Yes, sir. Keep away from the things of the world. Be sanctified. Friends, I believe that I can walk into a bar and sit down in a bar and order a Coke and not sin. But if somebody saw me in there, what kind of a testimony would that be? I wouldn't be showing them Christ. We're still human beings. But we're to walk in the Spirit and not after the flesh. So the fifth thing that he asked for oneness in the believers. So does that mean, Brother Baker, that we're all going to be in total agreement over every little thought, every little idea, or every little opinion? No, it doesn't mean that. But what it does mean is that we will all be in agreement with the revealed word. And it also means that it will be our desire, more than anything, to be in agreement with the word, which will bring oneness amongst us. That we'll not be trying to be different, but we'll be trying to be one in him. That we'll strive for that unity of the faith, of the faith. Verse 21. That they may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. So this is how the world is going to believe that the Father sent Christ. That Christ was sent to the earth. How is the world going to believe? By the oneness that's on display in the people that claim to know about him. It's the oneness in the true church, friends. It's the oneness in the bride that will cause some in the world to believe. Verse 22, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, the Holy Ghost, that they may be one, even as we are one. That they may be one, even as we are one. Friends, every theory, every idea that we might have, those things aren't going to line up amongst us. And we are still we're still going to have our human personalities. But we will all agree on thus saith the Lord. Now, Peter told us things that Paul said that were hard to understand. Now, Peter didn't say, I don't believe these things, but he admitted that some of these things are hard to understand. And Peter was an apostle, but Paul was the prophet of the church age. And Paul saw things that he told us that he couldn't even talk about. So there are things that the apostle saw, that the prophet, that the prophet saw, that the apostle didn't necessarily see, but it didn't matter because it wasn't part of the covenant. It wasn't part of the word that was being revealed. It wasn't Christ being revealed to the people. Friends, the things that we need to know will be simple. In fact, when it's revealed to you, you'll shake your head and think, how did I ever miss that? It's just as plain as a nose on your face. So, some might have a theory about this or an idea about that or think that this might happen in the millennium or whatever. Who cares? We will not be in complete agreement on those things. But we will agree on thus saith the Lord. Now, think about it. We've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We've got, think about all the books that, as we've been going through in our church age study, think about all the books that Paul wrote. Now, what if we didn't have those books? You'd have the four Gospels, maybe the book of Acts, the book of Jude and James and a few other ones. But what if you were missing all of the epistles that were written by Paul? Paul told us about church order. Paul taught us about predestination. Paul taught us about the foreknowledge of God. Paul taught us about the mystery of his coming, and so on and so forth, many things. Other writers were not the prophet to the age. But they, all through the ages, everyone, every true messenger would look at Paul as the pattern, and they would try to stay as close to what Paul brought as possible. And every true minister under their messenger will do the same thing. So these others, they wrote about what they saw, and it's wonderful and needful. But Paul, the prophet, wrote about what he saw also, though he didn't know Jesus after the flesh. He brought to us the covenant to the Gentile people. He was entrusted with the dispensation to the Gentiles. So the sixth thing, friends, verse 21, that they may all be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. That was the fifth thing, that was which was oneness. But the sixth thing, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. That the world may believe. The seventh thing is that they will be with him in heaven. Verse 24. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, that they'll be with me where I am. That they may behold my glory. They haven't seen it yet. That they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. So he wants us to be with him, of course. And to behold him in the glory that he had before he condescended to become flesh. With the glory that he had before the world was even formed. And friends, for us to be with him, it would require us to be glorified also. It requires us to be as he was. And as we have not been yet, but he has. They had not seen his true glory. Think about it, friends. They'd seen the dead raised. They'd seen him speak to a storm and the waters just all calmed down and settled down. They saw him speak to a fig tree and walk by the next day and it was withered up. They saw him raise the dead. They saw him heal blinded eyes, restore hearing. And those things are wonderful. Those things are wonderful displays of the glory of God through human flesh in condescension. But they had never seen his glory before his condescension. They had never seen the Logos as he spoke and said, let there be, let there be, let there be. He lay all that aside to come down to become flesh, to condescend. But they had not seen his glory before his condescension. So he wanted them to know, you boys haven't seen anything yet. Oh, I know, you've seen all the things that you've witnessed, but you've seen humanity as well. But you haven't seen my true glory yet. The best is yet to come. It's not even possible
for you to catch right now. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither has it even entered into the heart of man what God has prepared. There is true magnificence ahead of you. You're going to see me in all of my glory. You've seen me in all of my humility and my power, but now you're going to see me in my glory. We've seen signs, we've seen wonders, we've seen miracles, and we should. And those things are wonderful, but they pale in comparison to what is yet to be revealed to us and even in us. Verse 24. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am. Isn't that a wonderful request? Not a request, but it's going forth as a request, but we know it will be answered. That they may behold my glory. That they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Notice in verse 23, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know, and that the world may know, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Oh, friends, we saw how the Father loved the Son. Now how about how the Father loves you? Oneness with God. Oneness with God and with man. It will reflect, friends, to the world that God has sent Christ to the world. That's what will do it. That was what his prayer was. That's what it'll take. So when we become one with one another and one with him, the world is going to see something that they couldn't see otherwise. Of course, we will still have our own human makeup. You will still have your certain traits about you on the other side. God didn't make us, we're not a bunch of robots. We're part of God's great bouquet. There's quite a variety. But what we have in common, friends, is the oneness of the faith and the oneness of purpose. And that oneness of the purpose is that the world may know and that the world may believe. We're not all going to be used to get the word out to other parts of the world, but it will be on display in our lives in the corner that we're at. We will bear witness to the world that he is here, and the world will know. Verse 23, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. The greatest hindrance, friends, to others knowing what it is that he wants the world to know is people saying they believe the message and yet they live another life. It brings a reproach on the message. It brings a reproach on the local church. It brings a reproach on the messenger. And most importantly, it brings a reproach on Christ. And Satan knows that true oneness will convince the world that Christ was sent. So what is he going to battle against? What is he going to focus on? So we're not looking to agree on how we should sing or how we should pronounce our words or how long we ought to stay in the service or who we ought to marry. What we're wanting to be in agreement with is Christ, the revealed word. That is the message. It's the portion that's being lived out in your day. Friends, we've had this question come up in our Bible study. I've got family members and they're now denying the message and they've got this argument and that argument. What should I say to them? We've had a little, we gave some quick answers, but we've had a little time to digest it a little bit and meditate on it. Don't even go there. The whole point is Christ. Tell them about Christ. And then tell them, this guy pointed you to him. This guy, Christ was lived out in such a way that you came to know the Christ of the Bible. And look what it's done to your life. Look at the peace that you have. Look at the joy. Look at the overcoming. Look at the hope. Let them see what's taking place in your life. That's a red herring to go after these disputes that are not even based on fact. These arguments that are it's vain jangling. They're missing the whole point. Okay, if this message isn't right, then how do you explain me? And now how do I explain you? What's taking place in your life? What is it that you're believing in, and how's that working out for you? Come on, friends. How are you any different than the church world? Sadly, many that walk away, they go right back to the church world. And they embrace the like a dog to its vomit.
Right.
So we're wanting to be in agreement over Christ, the revealed word. And we don't want to misrepresent the message. And we don't want to bring a reproach upon Christ. Because the world will know. The world will know. The world will know. When we're in alignment and agreement with Him, this is the thing, friends. It's not that we need to struggle to be in agreement amongst us. What we need to do is surrender and be in agreement with Him. And by definition, if you are in agreement with Him and I'm in agreement with Him, we will be in agreement with one another. So we must have the same motive, the same objective. That the world may know. That the world may know that He has been sent. This prayer will be answered. The thing about prayers many times, friends, is they'll go around the world and around the world and around the world until the right time, the right season. When He said, let there be light, we don't know how long it was before light appeared. We just know that He said it. And then at some point in time, there was light. You know, every word that was ever spoken is still out there. And it's still going round and round and around. In my field of work, I could take a spectrum analyzer and I could look at the spectrum of all the different signals that are out there. And in the absence of a strong signal, you'll have all of these other signals, which people will call noise. They call it noise because there doesn't seem to be a message in it. They call it noise because there doesn't seem to be any intelligence. It just it's static, right? So you see all of this, what they call background noise. But it isn't noise. Go into a Chinese restaurant, a good Chinese restaurant in San Francisco, and you will find privacy in all the noise. We think, oh, my, I can't, it's so noisy. I wanted to go out to dinner and I wanted to have a private conversation with you. Well, in their society, there's so many of them that you can't just go hide somewhere and have a conversation. But if you come together and everybody's speaking all at once, you're not hearing what your neighbor's saying. You're just trying to focus on what's being said at your table. So if you were to walk in that restaurant, And let's say that you weren't standing right next to this person or that person, it would all sound like noise to you. But in reality, it's a whole bunch of different voices, each one with a different message. So if we knew where to look, that's the thing. If we knew where to look, we could find those voices. And we could actually pull them out of the noise floor. We've developed technology to do that. Now, we did that with weapon systems. We would send out a signal to a target, and that signal would come back to us, and by the angle and by the size of it and by the Doppler shift, we would be able to tell where, what was out there, how big it is, and where it's going, whether it's coming toward us, away from us, and how quick or how fast. But the reason we could do that is because we knew what we sent out. And the signal that we would send out many times would be so small that somebody that's just trying to listen in, they wouldn't be able to pick it out of the quote-unquote noise. They wouldn't know what to look for. But we do because we sent it out. So when it comes back, we pull it out of the noise floor and there's a message there. Amen. There's so many voices in the world. And his voice is the smallest many times and the weakest in terms of volume. But he's placed inside of every predestinated son or daughter of God a little receiver. And that little receiver is tuned to his voice. He said, my sheep know my voice. Another they will not follow. He has made sure that you will hear that voice. It won't be the loudest. It won't be the biggest, but it'll be his voice. Hallelujah. This prayer is going to be answered. And this prayer is still going around the world until the very last seed is brought in. God is getting people to take his word, friends, and to allow that word to wash them, to be washed by the truth, and to wash their lives of all the filthy denominational teachings, and to sanctify them from the world. And they will say, you know what? I see something living in them. I see something that's not out there in the world. I see a different kind of, there's something about sis. There's something about the brother. Everybody's flying off the handle, but not this brother, not this sister. And yet they're going through the same tests, trials, same pressures. Maybe even more so. And yet there's something different. Written epistles, read of all men. Verse 25, O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee. And these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name. And I will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Let's stand tonight, friends. You know, there are people, Brother Branham tells us, there are people that will never read the Bible. So God, knowing that, he's turned you into a Bible. And he's going to cause you to walk by this one and walk by that one. And they are going to read you. You are a written epistle that will be read of all men. With our heads bowed here tonight, friends. I want you to think about something for a moment here. If we were to take your book and read it this evening, what would it say? What would others see in the book of life concerning you? If you were the only Bible that others would read, what would they say concerning the Bible? What would their idea be of Christ? If they never ever found a printed Bible, but they read your book, what would they think about God? What would they think God's character was? God's nature, God's behavior, God's values? What would their conception be of Jesus Christ? Would they see perhaps that Jesus was untruthful or contrary at times or a lover of pleasures more than a lover of God? What would they know when they read your book? When they see the secret things that you do, the secret things that you say, what would they know about God? Remember that the world may know. It's not that the world would know anything about us. It's that the world would know him, that Christ was sent. One of the outstanding things that was such an example for us, intentionally for us in this age, was we just didn't hear about the true Christ of the Bible. But the first fruits of the harvest, was able to get himself out of the way to the point that what we saw was the true Christ of the Bible living in him and through him. We saw a man also. We saw a man with ideas, opinions. But we saw Christ. And that's the standard for the rest of the harvest. That part of the harvest came to maturity before the rest, but the rest of the harvest will be just like that. Maybe in different measure, but it'll be the same in character, in identity, in what is being manifested to the world, that the world may know. I'm just going to read, if you just keep your heads bowed, if you wouldn't mind. I'm going to read a prayer that Brother Brown prayed in the message, Lamb and Dove. He says, Dove and Lamb, while you're listening, the most outstanding scriptures, one of them that I can think of, when Jesus said, Father, think of it. Father, for their sake, I sanctify myself. Think of it. Father, for their sake, I sanctify myself. What was he doing? Setting the example. He was a lamb. What did he do? He had a right to a home. He was a man. He had a right to be married. He was a man. He had a right to good clothes. He was a man, but he sanctified himself. He forfeited. He could have come down the corridors of glory, a full statured man with an angelic band, sure, but he sanctified himself. He could have at least been born in a nice clean bed somewhere, but he was born in a manger over a manure pile in a borrowed manger, but he sanctified himself. Why? He was the Lamb. See, friends, we got to back to the assembly line religions and so forth. And all these things that we're getting away from the real things. Humble yourself. Keep humble. Lord, sanctify me. Jesus was training some men that was going to take the gospel to all the world, 12 men. So he lived a sanctified life, and he forfeited every worldly pleasure for their sake. We ought to forfeit our worldly dressing and our worldly pleasures and things like that, for the sake of the people that we're trying to lead to God, for their sake, the outside world. Let the dove come in tonight and sanctify yourself, that the dove of real faith will come in and take his abode. Our Heavenly Father, this message of lamb and dove, how the lamb, a little innocent fellow, had to be led. He doesn't try to use his own thinking. He must be led. He was made that way so a shepherd could lead him. Oh God, take all the bigness out of us. Take all the high-headed and haughty feelings and the know-it-all. Take it out of us, Lord. All the doubt and discrepancy that's crept in, take it out, Lord. And let the dove fly down tonight and come into every heart, that we might forfeit our rights. We might forfeit all the things that we feel as American citizens that we have a right to. Let's forfeit it, that the dove might lead us to peace and goodness and mercy and the glory of God. Father, I yield myself to you tonight for this healing service coming on. Let the dove fly down, Lord. Let him come into my heart, into my mouth, into my mind, into my eyes, my voice, and let them out there, Lord, know that it's you. Let him come into them and get together. May he condemn sin, condemn sickness, all the attributes of sin, may it flee tonight. May this church walk out of here tonight as a scoured out, sanctified, filled up, believing church, full of the Holy Ghost. And go forth from this night on, Lord, and a great revival break out through the country that we're praying for. May we see souls around the altars again, and the revival fires are burning, every church packed, till they have to build new churches, Sunday school rooms put out, oh, grant it tonight, near the coming of the Lord Jesus. For we believe that it's soon at hand. Let us forfeit everything worldly that we might find Christ in our lives. Be led by his Spirit. Grant it, Lord, that the world may know. That the world may know. Friends, we're living in a world of agnostics, atheists, lovers of self, lovers of pleasure. Who's going to be Jesus to them? Who's going to be a Bible that they can read? Who's going to be the written epistles? Who's going to be the example? People need to see God manifested. And it's His desire that the world may know. That the world may know. When they see Christ being lived out, the world will know. The Father has sent Christ, and Christ has sent you and I. That the world may know. Now, friends, if the story of your life, if you look back at the story that's being written about your life, maybe the past few days, past weeks, whatever it might be, and if you look at what's written and it isn't something that you're proud of, realize that all we have to do is repent. All we have to do is ask for forgiveness, and that page will be taken out. That place will be removed. But we also want to realize that though we believe that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Just certain things that we do might hinder someone else from seeing Jesus. Certain things that we do might lead them to a different understanding of who the true Christ of the Bible is. So we ought to keep that in mind every day. Every day as we get up, whether we're going to school, whether we're going to work, whether we're going out into traffic, wherever it might be, we need to realize that people are going to have an opportunity to know that Christ was sent to this world by how we conduct ourselves. And the way we conduct ourselves, we must make the choice to sanctify ourselves, to get ourselves out of the way, to forego, to not chase after the fads of this life. As we said before, there are things that we could do that wouldn't be sin, but it wouldn't be helpful. It wouldn't be helpful to us. It wouldn't be helpful to others. It certainly wouldn't cause the world to see something different in us than what's in the world. But when we can get ourselves out of the way, then this supernatural work that the Word is doing in our lives, it'll be put on display, and others will see that, and others will know, and some will believe. Father, that's our desire here tonight. Help us, Lord. Father, if we're not proud of the book that's being written, that others are reading about our lives, Lord, there's time for us to make it right. There's time for us to get our focus right. There's time for us to humble ourselves before You. There's time for us to sanctify ourselves for Your sake, for the sake of others, for the sake of those in the world that wouldn't come to know You any other way. May we be guilty of that tonight, Lord. May we be guilty of living a life that's worthy of the gospel, a life that's a surrendered life. We know that eternal life is living for others. So if we put anything else, if we put our own needs before the needs of You, the needs of the church, the needs of others, the needs of our family, our wife, our husband, if we put ourselves first, we know that we're not projecting eternal life, and that's not eternal life being lived out. This world is so selfish. This world is so deceitful that if that life is truly on display, it'll be the only truth that others will ever see or ever come to know. It'll be the only sanity that they come across. It'll be the only truth. It'll be the only thing that doesn't move, that doesn't change. It'll be the only thing that has true power to overcome the things of this world, the things of this life. It'll bring salvation. It'll bring healing. It'll bring deliverance. It'll bring families together. It'll mend broken marriages. It'll restore wayward sons and daughters. It'll bring in those that have not given their heart to You. The world will know. Father, if this is how You've ordained it, may we be faithful, Lord. May we be faithful, each and every one of us tonight. May we say from our heart, Lord, from the depths of our heart, I want Your prayer. That prayer that was prayed on that day, I want that prayer to be answered in my life. I want to be a part of the manifestation of that prayer. I want that true oneness that you prayed for, that they may be one even as we are one. I want that true oneness to be on display. I don't want the world to see a hypocrite. I don't want the world to see someone that says something and does something else. I want them to see the genuine article. I want to be surrendered to you, Lord, to the point that others will see you. Others will come to know Jesus, the very same Jesus that I know tonight, my comforter, my strength, my all in all. Lord, I know sometimes there's a balance to everything, but I know sometimes we might go too far in our thinking, our thoughts that, well, I can't do this, I can't do that, I'll never amount to anything. And God wants me to humble myself and come to the realization that I can do nothing, and I'm no good, and this and that. But Father, certainly without humility, you avoid those that are proud, but you reveal yourself to those that are of a broken and contrite spirit. We realize there's a balance to this, but we realize the other side of it is, it's not so much that we can't do anything, it's that you can. It's all that you can do. And that's what you want to show us. That's what you want to prove. Not just to us, but to this lost and dying world. You want to put on display that you are our deliverer. You are our healer. You are our comforter. You are our provider. And Lord, you want us to get to the place where we don't seek to do those things for ourselves, but we allow you to do those things in us and through us. And Lord, if that's the case, then we'll be bragging about what you're doing. We'll be talking about what you're doing. It isn't about us, but it's the hope of glory that's within us. It's your work. It's your life. That's what we want to see on display, Lord. We want the true Jesus of the Bible to be reflected in our lives. Won't you grant it tonight, Lord? Won't you move upon our hearts as a local body, Lord? Help us to set aside any petty feelings or petty ideas, Lord. Maybe we've got some little differences about this or that, but Father, if it isn't thus saith the Lord, maybe we just set those things aside and recognize that we're here for a common cause. We're here for a common purpose that the world may know. And that, Lord, we want that unity that you prayed for, that one. It will happen. What I'm saying here tonight, Lord, what we're saying here tonight is we want it to take place in this body. We want this local body to be one with you and one with one another in the true faith. Won't you grant it tonight, Lord? May Tucson see the Jesus of the Bible living in us and through us. Father, may we not spend our time trying to fuss or differ with others, other churches, other ideas, but may our focus, Lord, be on sanctifying ourselves for others' sake, that others may come to know you, that others may come to believe on you. Won't you grant it here tonight, Lord? We love you. We thank you. We give you all praise and honor and glory. We know, Lord, that there are many that will never come through this door, but we know that there are some that will come through if they see something in our lives, and then we're ready to give an account of the hope of glory that's within us. So may we be that billboard that's on display. Lord, may we be sanctified together. Oneness of purpose, oneness of motive, oneness of objective. No big I's, no little U's. You're the main thing. You're the purpose. You're the message. You're the reason that others might come to know you as we do. Grant it tonight, Lord. Move upon each and every heart, Lord. Bless each and every one. Father, may each one of us endeavor to, as we focus upon these words, as we focus upon your prayer, may our prayer, each and every one of us as individuals, may our prayer be, Father, be it unto me according to that prayer, according to thy word. Be it unto me. We thank you, Lord. We love you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Blessed be his wonderful name. Amen. How many can say that's my desire tonight? Amen. To be my king. Yes, to
It's been several years now, but I'd like to maybe try it tonight. And some musicians, I don't think they maybe know it, but if they pick it up, they can just join in. Who will be Jesus? Let's see, what key do I want to use? Yeah, throw out a key. At least I'll have a key that's an actual key. Okay. He came home from work last night to find that she is gone. Now he's spending his first Sunday sitting in a pew alone. There are whispers all around him. His heart breaks in two. He's wondering who will reach out and help him make it through. Who will be Jesus to him? Who'll show the love that restores him again? For he does not need a judge, he needs a friend. To him. She has a reputation like the woman at the well. The only love she's ever knew was the kind she buys and sells. But her thirsty heart is searching for a love that will be true. The Savior cries for her to see himself and me and you. Who will be Jesus to her? Who'll show the love that's commanded in his word? Will she see in us the mighty God? About them, who will be Jesus to them? Who'll show the love that restores them again? For they do not need a judge, they need a friend. Who will be Jesus to them? And again, your desire tonight, friends? Amen. You know, the best thing, the best solution to your problem is to forget about your problems and say, Lord, let me do something for somebody else. Let me live for somebody else. Let somebody see your goodness in my life. You've done so much for me. You don't have to do one more thing. You've done so much that I can praise you throughout eternity. So many wonderful, just changing me. Bringing me out of the world while leaving me in the world. Keeping me from evil. Giving me a testimony. Giving me of your very life, your spirit. We have enough friends to praise him throughout eternity. He's not done. He'll manifest himself to you time and time again, and we should look for that in our lives. But we have enough. We don't need more. The world is always wanting more and more and more. There's more to come. We know that. But he's done enough for us that we have enough where we can say, Lord, help this person. Help that person. Help me to be a blessing. Help me to get out of the way. Help them to see you. Help them to find you. through something that we might say or do. Amen. Blessed be his wonderful name. You love him tonight? Amen, Brother Andy. Blessed be his wonderful name.